Good evening. My name is Clay Smith. I'm the pastor here at Central, and it is my joy to welcome you tonight to our Good Friday service. I want to speak a few moments from the passage read just a moment ago, Mark 15, 6 to 20. I'm going to tell you, as I begin, about a story from my son, Isaiah, who's now almost 13 years old, and he had a unique response when we moved back to Central about 3.5 years ago. One of Isaiah's friends was curious about me, Isaiah's dad, and so in my hearing, he asked Isaiah a question. He asked, is your dad a doctor? And Isaiah responded, yes, my dad's a doctor, but he's not the kind of doctor that can help anybody. I thought, that's not exactly how I would put it, buddy. I'd like to think that I can help someone. I'm the kind of doctor that can help people, but it's a fair question, right? What kind of doctor are you, Dr. Smith? Mark 15 presents us with a similar question of Jesus. Just what kind of a king are you, Jesus? We'd seen Jesus ride the donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. There was no doubt that he came as a king, but what kind of king is he? In this chapter alone, Mark chapter 15, Jesus is called King of the Jews 6 times. When anything is repeated 6 times in one chapter of the Bible, it's like a flashing sign that says, pay attention. This is really important. This is an important theme. And the question we come to this text and have is, what kind of a king is he? What kind of a king allows himself to be treated the way that Jesus was treated? Especially in contrast with the leaders that were all around him. What kind of king is this? Well, he's not a king like Pilate, who thought that power was for the grasping. Pilate was continually on search for the ways that he could elevate his own name. He could make his name great through maneuvering and manipulation of the people around him. In verse 2 of chapter 15, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And it was a political question. He's asking, are you a threat to Caesar? Are you a threat to me by asserting that you are now a king to take our place in a rival kingdom? You note how Jesus answered in verse 3. You've said so. What an answer. It's in a fashion, yes, and in a fashion, no. I'm not a king in the way that you think of being a king, Pilate. I'm not a king that's come in power and dominance and oppression. That's not how I flex my rule. He's not a king like that. Pilate doesn't get it at all. In verse 4, he asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make?" He's asking, aren't you going to defend yourself, Jesus? I mean, these guys are railroading you here. I mean, come on, man. What kind of king won't stand up for himself? He's a king. That's main power, main authority. The central theme of his regime is about sacrifice. That's what kind of king he is. The power that he sets in motion is the power to pour his life out for others, not accumulate accolades for himself. And in verse 5, it's like Pilate shakes his head, amazed, and completely doesn't get it. This is not like any king I've ever seen before. Right. That's exactly right. What kind of a king is this? He's not like those in authority, like the chief priests and the religious leaders of the day either. Those who thought that being in authority meant being popular and making sure that all the people love you. He's not a king like that either. At the Passover feast every year, it was a tradition that Pilate would receive a request to free a prisoner. He would give one prisoner back his freedom in celebration in the Passover, how the Jews celebrated they had been freed by Egypt from their slavery. The Lord did a mighty act to give them freedom. So Pilate would give one prisoner freedom every year. And this year, verses 8 and 9 show us that the choice was between Barabbas, on the one hand, who in our world today, we would describe him as a terrorist. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He wanted to overthrow the government, and he murdered and destroyed and violently tried to overthrow it. On the one hand, you have a murderer, a terrorist. And on the other hand, you have Jesus, this one that you call King of the Jews, Pilate said. What a choice to make. Do you want me to free the terrorist, or do you want me to free the healer? The one who's been going around in Galilee and doing miracles, the one who's raised people from the dead, the one who's been in the temple teaching in the name of Yahweh, the God of the Jews. You want me to free the terrorist? Or do you want me to free the healer? Verse 10 lets us see how the religious leaders were really thinking about this whole exchange as they rallied the crowd in support of Barabbas, the terrorist, because envy was in their hearts. Envy is that sin in which we feel anger and maybe grief and a little bit of jealousy about someone else's success. And that's what the religious leaders experienced. The crowds began to listen to Jesus. The crowds were following Jesus around. They were praising him. And the religious leaders, the Bible scholars of the day, the chief priests and the scribes, they all began to feel threatened. And they were angry. They were afraid because they were losing market share. Their popularity was waning. And so they colluded with Pilate to let a murdering terrorist go free while they cried out, "Crucify him," to the innocent one, the truly innocent one. Now, it's one thing to agitate for Barabbas' release and Jesus' punishment, but it's another thing altogether to call for crucifixion. I mean, you could almost feel Pilate's astonishment in verse 12 as he says, "What shall I do with the man that you call King of the Jews?" You can hear it. He's like, "This is your guy. What do you want me to do with him? This is your guy." And they called out, "Crucify him." And Pilate asked, "Why?" And there's no answer given, because envy needs no answer. The leaders didn't want a discussion. They wanted Jesus gone. They wanted the threat to their authority, the threat to their control. They wanted him destroyed, and they wanted him publicly shamed. That's what crucifixion was. Crucifixion was an especially brutal punishment reserved for slaves and those guilty of treason and prisoners of war and especially violent criminals. That's it. Citizens of Rome could not be crucified. It was against the law. And so when these leaders called for Jesus' crucifixion, they were being clear. He's not our guy. He's not our king. His popularity is a threat to us. It's a threat to you, Pilate. Let's call it what it is. He's a threat to everyone. This is treason. That's exactly what this is. It's treason of the highest order. And that way, maybe the crowds won't follow him anymore. And the crowds begin to see how dangerous it is to be associated with Jesus. Can you see the way envy works? It's not enough just to get your popularity back. Envy wants to destroy another in order to preserve a place for myself. I think it's true that we have to acknowledge that we do similar things when we envy today. We're willing to destroy another's reputation. We're willing to tear down another person's good name, all in a sense of trying to preserve a little bit of popularity, a little bit of a sense of importance in the eyes of someone whose opinion matters. Envy wanted to destroy Jesus. But Jesus said nothing. He was silent. What kind of a king does that? What kind of a king doesn't defend himself from such horrific mischaracterization about everything he's come to do? What kind of a king doesn't correct the record? What kind of a king doesn't try to clear his name and point out and make sure everybody sees that you are the guilty ones, not me? What kind of a king is this who refuses to clear his own name? It's a king who realizes what his purpose truly is. His purpose was not to defend himself in court. His purpose was to demonstrate sacrificial love by being labeled a criminal and being marched to a cross out of a love that is willing to take on himself the burden and sin and charges and condemnation of a life that wasn't his, but for mine and yours. He was willing to go to the cross condemned and judged as our substitute for the sins that we've committed. It was for treason that Jesus was nailed to the cross, but it was our treason, a cosmic treason against our Creator, against the God who loves us, the God who shaped this world for us, the God who came after us in his own Son. It was for our treason that Jesus was nailed to the tree. What kind of a king is this? It's a king who knows what his purpose is. And his purpose is that he's come to die in order that others might live. I wonder if you're willing tonight to confess that you have a need of that work of Jesus. He went to the cross because you deserved judgment and I deserved condemnation. And yet Jesus went to the cross to remove all of that from us. Are you willing to confess that tonight? That you need the work of the Jesus, the one who was slain for you. One last vignette of the king. As he was mocked by the soldiers, mocked by the religious leaders, the Bible scholars of his day. What kind of a king allows himself to be treated like that? Kings are regal. Kings are strong. Kings go off to war. Kings fight back. So what kind of a king is this? We find him in verse 16 where the soldiers had gathered round to prepare him for his execution. And the whole scene is a royal parody. It is mocking Jesus to treat him as if he is a king, kind of like Caesar would be treated. They gave him a cloak, a purple royal cloak in verse 17, and then they crowned him, but not with the gold leaf that was the most common crown in Jesus' day. They fashioned a crown of thorns, thorns that they twisted into a crown and then pressed it down upon his head, a crown with 2 or 3 inch long thorns that they pressed down into his brow, the thorns being shoved into his face. They crowned him. And then they spat on him. And then they saluted him in parody as if he was Caesar. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they knelt in a false homage that meant nothing. Can you imagine the strength that it took for Jesus to restrain himself? Can you imagine the restraint of not sending out the legions of angels that he had at his disposal, where he could unleash the war zone of heaven to destroy these Roman soldiers, but he didn't. He restrained himself out of love for sinners like them, sinners like us. And then they crucified him. That humiliating punishment of being stripped naked and then having your arms stretched wide and nails being driven through your wrists across this crossbar, that you would be hoisted up along this vertical post and your feet would be nailed to either side of that vertical post with nails hammered through your heel bone to affix you to that cross. Which pain would be worse? The searing pain of trying to stand with nails through your feet, or would it be the pain of the ripping of the flesh as the nails have gone through your hands, through your wrists, and bearing the weight of your body? Which is worse? It's an excruciating punishment. Roman law dictated that the crime of the one who was crucified had to be posted. So what was Jesus' crime? In verse 26, they posted an inscription that read, King of the Jews. That was his crime, coming as a king to bring peace with God and peace with one another. And then they began to mock him again. The really religious leaders, the Bible scholars in verse 31, saying, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. And they had no idea how true those words were. In Greek, the word save also means physical healing. And so what they shouted was, he healed all these other people. He attended to the physical well-being of all those crowds, and he can't even preserve his own life. How ridiculous. What kind of a king does this? What kind of king of the Jews is unable to preserve his own life? What king allows himself to be treated like that? It's a king who knows how true the mockers' words were. This king had no intention of saving himself. This king had no design on preserving his own well-being because he had come to go to war. This king had come to fight back and go to war with and defeat our sin and death and evil itself. And the cost of that victory would be Jesus's life. It would be the turning away of the face of his heavenly Father as he bore the weight and condemnation of all of our sin laid upon his shoulders, my sin and your sin, our sin today, on Jesus' shoulders that afternoon. Because that's the only way that he saves us, is by not saving himself, but giving his life in exchange for ours. King Jesus, humble and yet powerful, condemned and yet innocent. King Jesus, the reigning one and yet the crucified one. God in the flesh, who took on himself sin and judgment as our substitute. He died in brutal condemnation, being counted guilty for us, to purchase our freedom, to purchase freedom for anyone who asks, for the mockers, and for the power hungry, for the self-servers, for all the blame shifters, for all the self-promoters and the self-preservers, for the envious, for the lustful, for the proud, to rid this world of evil and sin and death. For you and for me, Jesus went to the cross to bear our guilt on his own body. It was our sin that sent him to condemnation, but it was his love that held him there to bear the sentence of death for you and for me. This king died in the fullness of the judgment of God, the wrath of God poured out upon him, so that you and I in this world would be free of evil and death and sin one day soon. Justice poured out so that his mercy could flow just like his blood. He's the king of love. He's the king of life. He's the king who was crowned upon the cross. Do you see that you need him tonight? If you recognize that you are a sinner, that you have not lived in a way that honors your Creator's commands about how you should spend your life, the ways you should live, the ways you should love, the way you should serve, the way you could respect, the way you should use your own body, if you've not lived in perfection for every one of our Creator's commands, then the only remedy for your sin is this king who was crowned on the cross. We can't make up for it. We can't do enough good to pay God back. We can't be good boys and good girls. We can't go to church enough. We can't give enough. We can't attend enough services. We can't serve enough. Nothing but the blood of the king crowned on the cross can wash us clean. Do you know that you need him tonight? Do you see him there crucified for you? Believe in Jesus. Look upon Jesus. Trust him. Ask him to save, and you will live. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight on all nights to thank you for your love, to thank you that you sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to take on flesh and to bear our guilt and to have his life cut down in such a brutal, horrific way, in condemnation and judgment for all of our sin, every single one of the sins of those who trust in you, wiped away, washed away by the blood of the King that flowed on the cross. Father, we are grateful for your love. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? O Lord of love, draw forth praise and wonder and worship tonight as we bow the knee and cry, Hail, King Jesus, the King of love. In his name we pray. Amen.